Okay, Boker Tov, everybody. It's the Rhyme Tovim. I hope, as Rabbi Liebtag said, your sukkahs are built. I guess that's why you're here. And the Lulavim and the Trogim are you have. And we're looking forward to a beautiful Yontif and hope everybody is doing well. Welcome to the last of this series, 15 parts, I believe, on Sefer Dvarim. I'm sorry, 16?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, whatever. One for good luck. 16, almost Tov. Thanks. So I want to thank you for us. We come to the end of Sefer Dvarim, the end of the series. I want to thank Rabbi Liebtag again, and we look forward to learning with him in the future. We'll let you know the topic, etc., as we move forward through Yontif. And just to let you know that we're alluding to Thursday night, we'll have our regular time slot in the Parsha on Vezot HaBracha. People, we hear the Parsha 8,000 times, so we don't necessarily pay attention to it too often. And the shir will be given by Atara Kelman, who I know very well and I think is a wonderful Magida Shior. She's learning in the Yoetzet Halakha program and in GPath. So that'll be Thursday night at 8:30. I will give my regular shiur Friday morning at 9:30 on issues on Sukkot, Hoshana Rabbah, Shmini Atzeret, and Pastora. So that'll be 9:30 Friday. So that's the shiur for this week. Okay, as we get started, I want to thank our sponsors of today's shiur, Rabbi Ed and Bobby Winter, who want to say thank you to Rabbi Liebtag for all his shirim, all the work he does, and for guiding and leading their grandson, Natan Winter, in Yeshivat Har
Oh, that's a fun. Okay.
Okay, there you go. I said, who was, of course, in Yeshiva with my son, and they were in camp together, and I want to thank the Winters, and they should get much nachas from all their grandchildren, and we should have good occasions to come together. And thank you, Rabbi Liebtag. A double thank you this morning.
Okay. So, Jewish holidays are about saying thank you also, not to teachers, but to God. So I want to begin. The topic today is using Sefer Dvarim to appreciate how and why we celebrate Sukkot. And actually, I want to use the word thank you to introduce a topic which I think, I wouldn't say it's a common misunderstanding, but a common simplistic understanding of the historical holidays. What do I mean? When we thank God for the Exodus, we're thanking God because he took us out of Egypt. That's thank you, which is makes sense, called Hakarat HaTov, expression of gratitude. And when we thank God for taking care of us in the desert, like in Sukkot, that's the historical site of Sukkot, so we were stuck in the desert and God took care of us, gave us water, gave us protection. Remember, Anani Kavod, Anani Mamash. But God, we want to thank God every year for taking care of us in the desert. What I want to talk about today, there's I may refer to it as maybe a higher level of saying thank you. Not saying thank you, but acting thank you. But more than that, the goal is not to remember what happened, but more so why it happened. If I take the analogy from Passover, from Pesach, we're not just remembering that he took us out of Egypt, we got stuck and he saved us. We're remembering why he put us into Egypt to take us out, going back to the whole theme of Brit Ben Abtarim that we've discussed many times. Meaning it's not just to remember that we were stuck in Egypt and God took us out, we have to say thank you. Otherwise, it wouldn't be relevant thousands of years later. We need to remember why it was important for God in order to make us a nation, to put us through suffering, to redeem us from that suffering, and to bring us to a land so that when we become his nation, that memory of our suffering is going to affect our behavior. So in a similar manner, I want to see and try to discuss today the historical aspect of Sukkot. Why is Sukkot, what are we remembering? Are we remembering that God took care of us in the desert? Or are we going to remember why God put us through the desert experience? So let me go to our share my screen real fast. The sources were just up on the chat. And again, Sefer Dvarim. Let's turn this off, okay? We'll be examining Sukkot in light of chapter 8 or Parsha Vekev. So in general, the three Shalosh Regalim, which we're so familiar with, Chag HaMatzot and Chag HaShavuot and Chag HaSukkot, each one has an agricultural aspect as well as historical. So again, it's real simple. Passover is the beginning of the spring, the beginning of our grain harvest. Shavuot is the end of our grain harvest, but they all have historical meaning, leaving Egypt and receiving the Torah 7 weeks later. In regard to Sukkot, we thank God at the end of our fruit harvest, so it's agricultural. And historically, the reason is to remember how God took care of us in the desert. But the reason we remember the Exodus in the spring is because that's when God took us out of Egypt. The reason we remember Matan Torah, or Zman Matan, the time of the Torah was given, Shavuot time, is because that's when it happened. But we were in the desert for 40 years. There's no specific date that we were in the desert. we were in the desert for 40 years, and there's plenty of holidays in Tishrei. Why am I picking the middle of Tishrei, in the middle of the most busiest holiday month, to commemorate an event? And I have ample reason just to thank God for my harvest, for my fruit harvest. What's the connection between the historical date, the historical aspect of the holiday, which lacks a specific date? Why am I commemorating God taking care of us in the desert at the same time of year that I thank God for my fruit harvest? So there's no obvious connection in the beginning, but Nishir will try to explain why. We'll see that. Actually, this year will be relatively simple, I think. So to begin this year, I want to talk about the double nature of the holidays in relation to Sukkot. Everyone knows Vayikra, Chav Gimel, chapter 23 in Vayikra and Parshat Amor. That's the main source where the holidays are defined. If we talk about the Shosh Ragalim as a group, that they were defined first in Sefer Shemot and Parshat Mishpatim. If I'm talking about, and the same idea continues, we saw in Parshat Re'eh, in chapter 17, chapter 16, in relation to where we celebrate the Shosh Ragalim, B'makom HaShiv Har Hashem. That was the theme we talked about in Sefer Dvarim. But if I'm looking for a list of holidays with their meaning and their definition, that's in Parshat Amor in chapter 23, because there we have not only the Shosh Ragalim, we also have Shemini Atzeret, we also have Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and we also sort of have Shabbat. That's called Moadei Hashem. If I want to know what sacrifices were brought on those days, that's going to be in Parshat Pinchas. So Parshat Pinchas doesn't define the holidays. It tells us what sacrifices were brought on each holiday. But the main source that defines the holidays, and the reason in detail, is going to be chapter 23 in Sefer Vayikra. We're not going to go into its complex structure, but I simply want to focus on the presentation of Sukkot in Parshat Amor, starting in verse 33, chapter 23, verse 33. And it's a little complicated. You'll see why. By that, Rashi Moshe Lemor, that's simple. Daber b'nei Yisrael Lemor. God tell the people as following. Look how simple the definition of Sukkot is now. What's it saying? On the 15th day of the seventh month, remember, we did not have a lunar date for this holiday in Sefer Shemot or in Sefer Dvarim. It's simply called, was called Chag HaAsif, B'Tzeit HaShana. We didn't have a specific date. Now we're going to have a specific date, the full moon in the seventh month. So we're having Chag Sukkot, 7 days, without a definition of what we're celebrating, just Sukkot. Unclear what Sukkot means. Okay. B'yom HaRishon Nikra Kodesh, we have a gathering on the first day, and you can't do any work, like all the other Yom Tovim. And then for 7 days, we bring a special Korban to God. Click on that in a hyperlinked text, and it would take you to Parshat Pinchas, and you bring the complicated korbanot that we bring during those 7 days of Sukkot. And then we're adding something special that we didn't see before with the Shalosh Regalim. B'yom HaShmini Mikra Kodesh Yelachem. Also on the 8th day, you have another gathering called an Atzeret. Atzeret means to gather, to maybe to stop, to end. We gather together on the last day, and we have a day calling out of rest, and we bring a special korban, and we don't do any work. For some reason, even though the laws of Sukkot are not over, we have a summary, Eile Modei Hashem, which is summarizing the beginning of chapter 23. Begin with Modei Hashem. We're not going to get into that now. That's too complicated. These are the modim, which on which you call out publicly those days, Mikrei Kodesh. And what do we do on those days? We call them out. They're all called Mikrei Kodesh, and we all bring a korban to God, and the details of that korban are going to be in Parshat Pinchas. It's going to be either one or two parim, or maybe 13, like a lot of parim on Sukkot. Always one or two elim, 7 or 14 kvasim, and a sir, and a chatat, that's an olah offering, and a chatat will be always a goat, a sirizim lechatat. So in olah, a mincha, and zebech, and tzachim, that's Dvar Yom B'Yomol, again, click there and it'll take you to Parshat Pinchas. In addition to the other things you bring to the Beit HaMikdash, on Shabbat, or whatever Nedarim, whatever vows you make to bring to the temple. And I could finish there. For some reason, I finished calling the holiday a Moed. And like I forgot something, I said, by the way, on the very same day, B'chamisha Asar Yom L'Chodesh HaShvi, B'Asbechem Etvot Ha'aretz, T'chogot Chag Hashem Shivat Yamim, B'Yom HaRishon Shabbaton, B'Yom HaShmini Shabbaton. It's obvious to everybody that when they present Sukkot, it's presented twice. One as a very simple Mikra Kodesh, without any definition other than calling it Sukkot. And the agricultural aspect begins in Pasuk Lametet, as sort of an add-on. So what I want to suggest is the Mikra Kodesh, or the Moed, is going to be the historical side, because a moed is a set time. And whenever I have a moed, I need a specific date. I need a lunar date. And the lunar calendar is Zecher Yetzat Mitzrayim. And all the holidays are related to coming out of Egypt in the desert. Anything historical will be called a moed. Anything agricultural will be called a Shabbaton. And notice, here we had Biyom Rishon Mikra Kodesh, on when we had the first presentation of Sukkot as a moed. As a moed on the 15th day of the 7th month, it's Chag Sukkot 7 days, on the first day Mikra Kodesh, and on the 8th day Mikra Kodesh. And now we summarize the moedim, and now we bring up Sukkot again as an agricultural holiday, as you gather the end of your fruit harvest. And you, again, you celebrate the same 7 days, but now the first day is not called a Mikra Kodesh, it's called a Shabbaton, and the 8th day of Shabbaton. We have to explain why is the agricultural side called a Shabbaton, and why is the historical side called a Moed? Or basically, why is the historical go by the moon, and why does the agricultural go by the sun? If you remember, the 7 weeks between Chag Aviv, Chag HaMatzot, and Chag HaShavuot, which is the beginning and end of our grain harvest, is also called, remember, Shabbat Shabbatot? The word Shabbat and Shabbaton is used in regard to those 7 weeks. In fact, the holiday, the last house, is called Shavuot, which relates to Shabbat and the week, and the cycle of seven, and that's all agricultural. And they're also called Moedim, when we get the, at least Chag HaMatzot is a Moed. You never have a lunar date for Shavuot, because it's 50 days after you bring the Omer. Now, and you don't know how many days are going to be in Nisan and Iyar. It depends on Kiddush HaChodesh, when the Edim came to begin the new month. Now that we mentioned the agricultural side of the holiday, we have an agricultural commandment. Ulekachem lachem biyom harishon. On the very first day of the holiday, what do we take? Pri etz hadar, kapot tamarim, anaf etz avot, bar ve'nachal, what we call the four species, lulav and etrog. Usmachtem lifnei Hashem shivat yamim. And you rejoice 7 days in front of God with lulav and etrog. Okay? We summarize. V'chagot evoto chag l'Hashem shivat yamim b'shana. Chukat olam b'dorotechem b'chodesh ha'shvit t'chagoto. Now, that's going to end up the agricultural side. Why? If you go back to Parshat Emor, you can check it out. Every agricultural mitzvah ends with Chukat olam b'dorotechem. It's something that's set in your calendar. It's set by nature. A chok is something that's set that doesn't change. It's an everlasting law that we have these agricultural holidays, and they come every year. And they're all based, what I want to say, by the solar calendar, because all agricultural holidays are governed by the solar calendar, because they're governed by the sun. The spring, the beginning of the grain harvest, the end of the grain harvest, the fruit harvest, all the seasons, and the agriculture is based on the solar calendar, based on the seasons. And thanks to the sun, that gives us the chlorophyll, and that's the whole process of growth. So it makes sense that the agricultural aspect of the holiday is going to be defined as a Shabbaton, because that relates to the 7 days of creation. And instead of thanking gods of nature, small g, what's Chumash tell us? Remember that there's one God who made all those powers of nature. And the story that Chumash gave us in chapter 1 of Bereshit, which we're going to read on Simchat Torah, I'm going to start there. The way Chumash teaches us that what appears to be many gods, Elohim, is really the one God, Elohim. And therefore that's the main message of the first chapter of Bereshit, that what appears to be many gods, many powers, is really one. And hence, all the powers of nature, anything relating to nature, goes back to that one God. Don't be surprised that all the agricultural holidays center around the number seven. Be the 7 days of Chag HaMatzot and the Aviv, the 7 weeks to Chag HaShavuot, and calling the holiday Shavuot, celebrating weeks, because all the idea of a week is from the first chapter of Bereshit. And then in the 7th month, 7 days of Chag HaSukkot, and having each one being called a Shabbaton, as well as a Mikra Kodesh. Now, so therefore I want to say the Pasuk Mem Aleph here, if I want to circle them, let me get my annotator on and my drawing thing. These three lines from Lamed Tet to Mem Aleph is the agricultural aspect of the holiday. It begins with Ach, it's a Shabbaton, it's 7 days, when you gather and we have the Arba meaning. Now we're going to go back to what we talked about before. I have an idea here. Let me clear the drawing and get my mouse. Let's make this very small. See if I can do that. There we go. Make this real small. And we're going to do the following now. What I want to say is that, let me redraw this now. annotate and draw. Where's my drawing? Here we go. The Bikra Kodesh part of the holiday, which was earlier, that was up here beforehand, is going to close up now. Remember when we defined the holiday as Chag Sukkot earlier? Oh, this is not good. Here. Remember here it was Chag Sukkot, Shivat Yamim, Yom Rishon, I'm sorry. On the 15th, have Chag Sukkot as a Moed in Mikra Kodesh. That's going to be closed up now with the last lines. Now I'm going back and closing. It's like a chiasm or an envelope structure. Now I'm defining why the holiday is called Sukkot. So I finished the agricultural side, the Chag Asif, and now I'm getting to the historical side. So let's make this bigger now. And not doing so good with my... Here we go. Let's read now the ending. Basukot teshvu shivat yamim, ko azrach b'yisro yeshvu basukot. We have to sit in the sukkah for 7 days. Every citizen, now it's really interesting, all the other chukot olam were kager and ezrach. And now only the ezrach, because, before it was chukot olam b'chol moshvotechem, b'dorotechem, and now instead of saying b'chol moshvotechem, it says kol ezrach b'yisro yeshvu basukot. Because if you don't have moshav, if you're not in the land, you don't need to go out to a sukkah. We'll get to that hopefully a little bit later on. Let's go back here to this line. Sit in a sukkah for 7 days because we saw b'shukot. Now we get the historical reason. The mani do dorotechem, not to remember but to know. Remember, to know in the biblical sense is to have a deep understanding. The mani do dorotechem ki b'shukot ashavte b'nei Yisrael b'otiyot ha'meretz Mitzrayim ani Hashem Elokechem. Is we go to the sukkah to remember that God put us in Sukkot when I took you out of Egypt. God wanted us to be in Sukkot. We have to understand, remember, not just remember that, we have to internalize that understanding. We have to have that internal knowledge or transformative understanding during this time of year of why God put us through this desert experience. So sitting in the sukkah for 7 days reminds us of God taking care of us in the desert. So now what we're going to do is, now that was the introduction to the two sides of the holiday, agriculture and historical. Now we have to put the two together. And now we're going to get back to our theme of Sefer Dvarim and understand how Moshe's speech in Sefer Dvarim is going to explain exactly why we have all this. Let me go back to the mouse and clear the drawings and put this back up here. So what was the purpose of the desert experience? So let's read. In chapter 8, we're going to go now and read chapter 8 in Sefer Dvarim, and it's going to be as simple as could be, and there's going to be so many mitzvot that we're familiar with, all based on these psukim. So the opening line in chapter 8, remember Moshe's giving a speech. We just finished Shema, Ba'avtat Hashem Elokecha.
Oh, you're frozen, Menachem.
Okay, that's what I was just going to wonder, if it was only me or it's everybody. Okay, I guess it's everybody. If anybody can hear the rabbi, let us know. But
he's frozen. He's frozen.
Okay, he's frozen. I'm sure he realizes that, so give him a minute. And hopefully we can get back on to... All right, I see he just left and he'll log back in and we'll get started. Okay, I haven't heard from the rabbi yet, but I assume he was doing his best to get back on. And he's good at technology.
Rabbi G, where does Professor Rabbi Liebtai teach again?
He teaches in a few places, but Shivat Haaretzion, that's what this morning. He teaches in a number of places.
Okay.
I'm trying to get a hold of him, but okay, let's wait a minute. I appreciate everybody's patience.
He's well worth waiting for.
Maybe there's an issue in...
Yeah, Rabbi, maybe there's a blackout on the yeshuv because it's not likely to be able to.
Right, I know. That's what I'm trying to find out. I know. I'm on the phone now. Nobody's answering the phone, but there may be. Yeah, we'll wait half a minute or more.
What is a yeshuv? Where you say there could be a blackout on a yeshuv?
A settlement.
Oh, on a yeshuv. Oh. Okay.
Yeshuv means to sit where Jews live, where people live.
Yeah.
But Alon Shvut's a pretty small place where he lives.
Where in Israel is that?
It's about 15 kilometers south of Jerusalem.
Oh.
Halfway between, I don't know halfway, but it's between Jerusalem and Hebron. So maybe, I don't know, maybe there's 700-800 families to live there. I'm not sure exactly, but it's small.
Wow.
But okay, lots of places are like that. Okay.
Yeah, has its
number that is not currently set up to receive calls.
Unmute. Rabbi, a second.
Mazel tov. Nice to see you.
How long have you been out for?
Well, you didn't notice. We emailed you. I tried calling you.
I'm sorry. I put my phone on quiet so it wouldn't bother me. And I closed my email so I wouldn't see. I'm sorry.
Okay. You've been out at least 10 minutes.
Oh my gosh. That's terrible.
Maybe I think it was 11:31. I would say 14 minutes you've been out.
Oh my gosh. And people are still on.
That's the biggest, that's before
you. I was wondering, no one's commenting. Was nothing happening?
I was trying to call your American number, right? Okay.
Whatever it is. Okay. So let me pick up the share again. Okay. I'm going to start from the beginning again and do a quick.
You don't have to start from the beginning. You were on a good 16, 17 minutes before you went off.
Okay. No, I'm saying, did I get to Parshat Ekev yet?
Yes. You had just started the stuff on Parshat.
Okay. So I'll start from Parshat Ekev. Okay. So let me give a quick summary and I'll share my screen real fast. In a nutshell, my big apologies. I'm really sorry about that. I should have paid attention. I don't know what happened. Just dropped in the middle. I've been talking to myself for the last 10 minutes.
No wonder, because I'm emailing you, texting.
I purposely closed them so I don't get these notifications.
I understand. Okay.
Okay. Sorry about that. Okay. Let's get back. Okay. So we go like this. There's an historical aspect to Sukkot. I'm sorry, to Sukkot and a agricultural. And we have to explain. Why are we remembering the historical aspect of Sukkot during the fruit harvest? We're going to go to Parshat Ekev and see why. So it's real simple. Let's share the screen again and see what we just said. Okay, I see. But when I'm sharing my screen, I must have hit something wrong. I was trying to do something cute with my marker. And that's what happened already. So in Parshat Ekev, we have as follows. Moshe is giving a speech in chapter 8 and says, keep the mitzvot. Remember your desert experience for these last 40 years in the desert. And the purpose of that experience was to test you. I afflicted you. I was afflicting you to test you. To know, are you ready to go to the land of Israel? And therefore God afflicted you, made you hungry. But what was the goal? See the word yidya? Laman hodiachat, to teach you that we don't live to eat, we eat to live. Okay. Now, and God took care of you in the desert. And you have to know that God, this is like a father gives his son a hard time. That's how God was giving you a hard time. In other words, God wasn't afflicting you just to torture you. God was afflicting you to teach you how to appreciate prosperity. Why was that preparation in the desert so important? Because God's bringing you to a good land. The land of Israel is a good land, Eretz Tova, okay? The land of the seven species, Eretz Chita V'Sora, Gefen Tena V'Rimon, etc. A land that has everything you need. And the famous line, V'chata V'savata Berachta, that we learn benching from in the bracha before and after and in the Sechah Brachot. Now, this is all a build-up to the main point. Why was the desert experience necessary? Because God wants to get you ready to keep the mitzvot in the land he's bringing you to. But the danger of a good land is prosperity might get to your head. And therefore, be careful. Your prosperity might lead you to forget God. What might happen? V'chata V'savata, Pen Tocha V'savata. These are all things we prayed for on Yom Kippur, wasn't it? And on Rosh Hashanah, every day. Lest we have what to eat and we're satisfied with our food. We build big, nice, beautiful houses, which is fine. And we have a lot of livestock. Our cattle and sheep grow like crazy. We become wealthy, gold and silver. And everything we have multiplies. That's what we're hoping for. But God says that wealth and prosperity is dangerous. Why? That prosperity might lead to affluence and haughtiness. You might become haughty and forget that God who took you out of Egypt and who took you through the desert and all those warnings, who gave you man, etc. Therefore, what's the biggest danger? Prosperity will lead to holiness, you'll say in your heart that my wealth, I did it on myself. Remember, this verse is not about the army, it's about wealth. The word chayo here does not mean army. The chayo means prosperity. Like an Eshet Chayo is a multitasking woman who's very wealthy and running all these businesses. A lot of anything is a chayo. And we're talking about agricultural prosperity. What are we afraid of? That in this monetary prosperity of a person, it might get to its head. And that will cause him to forget God because he doesn't need God anymore. Now, God's answer, or Moshe's answer to the people, is not therefore be poor and be needy. Rather, you should be wealthy. But what do you do with your wealth? Remember God who gave you the ability to make this wealth. To fulfill the brit, the goal that God had of choosing a nation to represent him, to serve him, to be his model nation, if you take your wealth and like all the mitzvot, many of the mitzvot and sefer dvarim focus on, of taking care of the less fortunate, the ger, yotam, and amana, the orphan, the stranger, the widow, people in need. Basically, take your wealth and use your wealth in the service of God to help God take care of those. The way that God takes care of the less fortunate is by giving you the ability to do that. Therefore, don't say thank you to God, rather act thank you. God had to put us through the desert experience to appreciate what it means not to have anything, so that when we were blessed with prosperity, we use our prosperity properly and become his model nation. Now, if that's the case, so the danger of prosperity will lead to affluence. And when is this danger the greatest? The danger of affluence and prosperity leading to haughtiness is the greatest during the time of the year, the end of our fruit harvest, which is the end of the agricultural season. That's when we see how much money we've made, how much we've done. That's the time of the year that our sheep and cattle, remember, Rosh Chodesh Elul is the time that our cattle and sheep give their children or give birth. It's the time that we end our fruit harvest. We have our olive oil. We have our grapes. We have our figs and dates and pomegranates. We have basically everything's grown by now. And we've seen how well we've done by the end of the summer. So if we're afraid that that wealth will lead to affluence and haughtiness, why do I need to remember the dangers of affluence and prosperity? Dafka during Chag HaSukkot, during that time of year, which is Chag HaSif, when I'm gathering my fruit and bringing on all my wealth, I have to remember why God put me through the desert experience to prepare me for that danger. Therefore, it makes perfect sense why the historical celebration of Chag HaSukkot goes hand in hand with the Chag HaSif. Now, we don't have time to do the mana story. We'll do that hopefully in the next series. We talk about Shemitah, and hopefully in the next series, we'll talk about how this will explain Shemitah very nicely. But just speaking of Shemitah quickly, what happens in Shemitah is that there's no Chag HaSif during the seventh year because you can't gather your fruit. Instead, the nation gathers instead, and we read the Torah and we gather in the Mitzvah of Hakel in the end of the Shemitah cycle in the seventh year. Now, I want to show you something in Sefer Dvarim that takes this idea. So two things. Let's stop my share and open up my screen and open up Sefer Dvarim. In Sefer Dvarim, we have as follows. We spread that. Let's make this smaller. Control minus. Here we go. Now, there was a key verse in chapter 10 that we had in Sefer Dvarim about what we do, how God wants us to use our wealth, and how that's how we serve God. What did we say in chapter 10? Verse 12. Remember, Vatei Yisrael, what does God want from you? To love him, to fear him, to follow his ways, etc. Verse 17. Ki Hashem Elohim, Hashem your God, he's the God of all gods, the master of all masters. This we quote in Shmoneh Esrei, Ha'ele Gadol HaNora, Asher Lo Yisapanim V'lo Yikach Shochad. We're describing God as this great, masterful God who doesn't play favorites. Osem Mishpat Yatom V'amana. What does God do? He does justice for this orphan and the widow. V'ohev Ger Letet Lo Lechem V'simla. He loves the stranger. So up until verse 18, it looks like God takes care of the stranger, the orphan, and the widow. Then we're told in verse 19, you have to love the stranger. So first we say that God does that. God loves the stranger. And then says, we have to take care. And that's why God put you through, made you a stranger in Egypt and put you through that whole experience. And therefore, the way most Parshim understand, how does God take care of the stranger? By giving you the ability to take care of the stranger. Meaning, when God says you have to love the stranger, and right before it says that God takes care of the stranger, the way that God takes care of the stranger is by you taking care of the stranger. The same thing we saw before. We said, Potech et yadecha. Remember in chapter 15, we had the commandment in the before the Shemitah year. Should there be a poor person? This was in chapter 15, in verse 7. Should there be a poor person in your land, what do you have to do? Don't hold back your hand. Instead, kipatoch tiftach yadecha, open up your hand to him. And don't have these bad thoughts holding back your hand. Instead, give him what he needs. And God says, there's always going to be poor people. Okay, therefore open up your hand to the poor. And that's why when we say in Tilat David and Ashrei, when we're describing God as Potech Yadecha Masbir L'Chocha Ratzon, in Sefer Tehillim, when we're praising God, that this is what God does. Remember in Tehillim, we say that God opens up his hands and takes care of the needy. We're praising God. How does God give the needy food? By giving us the ability to feed them. And that's why when you say this pasuk with the right understanding, that's why the Gemara says that you're ben olam haba. If you understand that meaning, that the way God takes care of those who don't have is by giving those certain people wealth in order to take care of those who don't have, then you've understood your relationship with God, and then you're a ben olam haba. And it's the famous Gemara that talks about anyone who says Tilal Adavi three times a day is promised he's a ben olam haba, which I'm sure you're all familiar with. Now, one last line. Remember the speech entered in chapter 26. If you look at the last line of the speech, again, I can bring lots of examples of laws about taking care of the less fortunate, but the very last section of the speech is not just Mikra Bikurim, but rather what's called Vidui Masrot. Kitchalel aser kamaser tvotcha v'shana shlishit. Remember? You have to give it to the Levite, to the stranger, the orphan, the widow. And then you have to make a declaration. Remember, the speech ends in Pasuk Tetzayin. We've talked about that finale many times. The last thing, the last mitzvah of the speech is making a proclamation every 3 years. And what do you say? I did all my obligations. I gave it to the Levite. I gave to the stranger, to the amana, the atom, and I didn't break any of your mitzvot. And I didn't eat it I ate it basically properly, and I listened to everything God said. And now, God, you look over us and bless your people. So I'm just trying to show you that all through Sefer Dvarim, it's not the only mitzvah, but one of the key mitzvot of Sefer Dvarim is I've chosen you to become this nation that will make a name for God, being his model nation. And what we need to be a prosperous nation, and God's blessing with a land that gives prosperity. But what we do with our prosperity is the way we sanctify God in the land. Now, therefore, what's God say to do? When it comes to the holiday of Sukkot, which is also Chag HaSiv, as we're gathering our crops, we need to remember why God put us through that desert experience in the first place. And there's a very logical reason why the agricultural holiday comes at the same time as the historical holiday. Now, they match perfectly. We'll see it in the Rashbam in a minute. And what I want to add now, to make it clear, is that in a certain way, if I look at the historical timeline, in the beginning of our national history, in preparation for entering the land of Israel, the nation of Israel has to go through a desert experience to appreciate its prosperity. So God takes us we're in this desert experience to get us ready for conquering the land and setting up the nation. We take that same historical perspective, and once a year, we prepare for the new agricultural year. Last year is over. I'm about to prepare for a new agricultural year. And sort of every year, Sukkot time, we re-enter the land of Israel. And therefore, what are we going to do? In preparation for a new year of agriculture, I take 7 days and relive the desert experience in preparation for a new year. And that way, Sukkot is not only thanking God for last year, but also spiritual preparation for the upcoming year. Sort of like we said in Kol Nidre, not the same thing, but the same idea where we're stopping on Nidareim, remembering from last year to this year, from Yom Kippurim Shavar, Yom Kippurim Zeh, Yom Kippurim Zeh, Yom Kippurim Haba. Is Yom Kippur only looking backwards or getting us ready for the upcoming year? Is the kapara a protection for the year coming in front of us? That's why Sukkot has this double theme in davening. We're saying hallow and thanking God for what we had, and we're saying Hoshana, we're worried about what's coming up. So Sukkot at the end of last year and the beginning of next year sort of is tying the 2 years together. It's the overlap. It has this double meaning. And therefore, remembering our desert experience in our year-to-year history or year-to-year life is parallel to our national history, where we needed a desert experience before entering the land. We're going to re-enter the land. And in many ways, I think that's another understanding of Shmini Atzeret, where we're 7 days in the Sukkah. Leaving the Sukkah and going back to your house on Shmini Atzeret is parallel to leaving your Sukkah and leaving the desert and coming entering the land of Israel. Or basically, we don't leave the Sukkah, we take the Sukkah into our home, which is the law of Shmini Atzeret, where we take the kiddim of the Sukkah and bring it into our home on the eighth day. Now, I want to show you what we talked about. It's pretty much, the Rashbam says something very similar in his commentary on chapter 23 in Vayikra. We'll read it together. This is the Rashbam on Vayikra Chav Gimel. I went in a bit of a different direction, but basically it's the same idea. I want to simply read the Rashbam inside. Lamani du dorotechem. I couldn't find an English translation. Maybe I should ask Rabbi Lakshin. Probably could have given it to me. So he explains as follows. Pshurko kidivrei omrim b'mesechet sukkah sukkah mamash. Remember the question, what are we remembering on sukkahs? That God put us, you know, in actual huts in the desert, sukkah mamash, or on a nekavod. And he says, this explanation is based on the opinion that we're remembering our lifestyle, living in tents, in temporary booths in the desert. Okay. V'zet tamoshe davar. This is the reason for this holiday. Why? This is the reason why we combine Chag HaSukkot, the historical side, with Chag HaSif, gathering our produce. Why? At the same time of year, when we're gathering our produce, and our houses are full of good and plenty, that you remember, to remember the 40 years in the desert, we were living below Yishuv. We didn't have a land. We didn't have a nachala. We didn't have any agriculture. Okay. And from that memory, we're going to give thanks to the God who gave us this nachala. So again, he's focusing more here on gratitude to God. I took it a step farther, I think. But the idea, the connection between the historical side and the agricultural side is quite clear in the Rashbam. Okay. And therefore, in your wealth, al tamru bevavchem kochi v'otzem yadi asay tachayoze. Remember, this is commentary on, in Parshat Emor, in Sefer Vayikra on the holidays, building it exactly on chapter 8 in Parshat Ekev and Devarim. So the person won't say in his prosperity, like we saw. Parshat Ekev, right? Bezachat Kol HaDerech, what we just read. So basically our shir is just like the Rashbam, but what I was taking it a step farther and saying, it's not just thanking God, but not just saying thank you, but acting thank you, in light of the mitzvot and sefer dvarim. Okay. Therefore, yotzimi patim b'leim potuv, we leave our houses full of plenty, in the time of asifa, when we're gathering our fruit from the thing, v'yashrim b'sukot, we sit in the sukkah and said, v'zikron shelo haya lahem nachala b'midbar v'lo batim l'shevet. There was time we didn't have houses, and we didn't have agriculture, and we have to be thankful. V'bnei atam hazeh kaba kadosh baruch hu et chag ha'sukot b'zman asifat goren, v'yakev levati rum levavo, abatim b'leim potuv. It's like anti-gaiva holiday. So the people shouldn't say Yadenu asu, that our own hands did it, but we give thanks to God. So I'm bringing the Rashbam who ties the two parshiot together. But as I said in my introduction, Rashbam is focusing more on the need to thank God for our prosperity. What I want to focus on in light of Sefer Devarim is not just thanking God for our prosperity, it's remembering what to do with our prosperity, not just saying thank you, but acting thank you and taking care of those in need. Now, I want to tie this back in Sefer Devarim to what we saw before about Simchat Yom Tov. If I go back and stop my share. Remember when we talked about the holidays in chapter 16? We did a whole share in that beforehand. Remember we had all the holidays in chapter 16. The highlight was B'Makom HaShir Yivchar Hashem. That's where we keep the holidays. So we had Chag HaMatzot for 7 days. Then we had 7 weeks. And what's the main mitzvah on the after 7 weeks? We do a Chag HaShavuot. But v'samach b'fnei Hashem Elokecha, we have to rejoice in front of God, who has to be happy. Remember the whole list of people, you and your children and your maidservant and your male servant and the Levite and the stranger, the orphan and the widow again. And remember, you were a slave in Egypt. And what we talked about there is the mitzvah simcha is that you have to be happy, you have to make others happy. Because during your grain harvest, those people don't own land and you have to take care of them. And the same thing on Chag HaSukkot. We celebrate B'Makom HaShir Yivchar Hashem, but we have to be happy. But who has to be happy again? you and your children, but also your servant and maidservant, and the Levite who doesn't own land, and the stranger, the orphan, the widow, as we saw before, and then even you can be happy. And that was the Shalosh Regalim. And we explained, it doesn't say the mitzvah of Simcha on Chag HaMatzot because we didn't bring anything home yet. We're still worried about our harvest. Only when we have a grain harvest and we're happy anyhow, and our fruit harvest in Sukkot, when we're happy, we're naturally happy. God says, use your happiness as a tool in the service of God. So I'm trying to show you that all through Sefer Dvarim, we have the same thing of remembering not only why God took you out of Egypt, why God put you through the desert. So you know, not just to thank God, but again, to act thank you with your prosperity. And then in light of that, God will bless you. So one other example of that, this is probably the best one from Megillat Ruth, is in chapter 24, which we saw also at the time, in verse 19. But should you be harvesting your field, remember, you have to leave over the Omer in the field. That would take us back to the Mana experience. Remember, Omer and Mana went hand in hand. Don't go back and take it. Instead, leave it for the Ger Yotam and Amana, so that God will bless you. If you want God to bless your land, if you use your harvest properly, then God will bless you. Same thing with your olive harvest, the same thing with your vineyard. Make sure to leave it to the Ger Yotam and Amana. And remember, you were slave in Egypt, and that's why God's commanding all these laws. Just showing you all throughout the laws in Sefer Dvarim, this need of sensitivity is highlighted so many times. And that's going to be the main mitzvah of Sukkot. Again, not just to remember what happened in the desert, remembering the need for the educational experience, not to let prosperity get to your head. And basically, the one of the difficulties of Judaism, God wants you to be wealthy. You pray for wealth, but what you do with your wealth is important. Wealth is a tool and not the goal. It's not that we pray to God so he gives us wealth. Not our goal in life is pursuit of happiness. And if we pray to God, he'll give us happiness. But rather, we pray to God for prosperity so that we can serve him and be his model nation by what we do with our prosperity. And that's why I'm using Sefer Dvarim to appreciate not just the reason why the holidays are together, but the deeper meaning of Sukkot, of what we're supposed to appreciate and how we take Sukkot, how we talk about this over and over again. All the holidays are once a year celebrations that affect our day-to-day life. Meaning, it's not that once a year we need, we talked about this last week, not that once a year there's kapara and that's it, but the concept that God can forgive is a concept you have to remember every day of your life. We make a big deal about it on Yom Kippur. The idea that God's melech and he created everything and we're chosen to serve him, we have to remember that every day. Remembering why God, you know, put you into Egypt, we have to remember every day. Once a year we go crazy about it with Chag HaMatzot. And the same thing with Sukkot. It's a enduring understanding that we need to remember every day of our life. But once a year, I'm going to highlight it. And that's the educational purpose of Sukkot, of sitting in the Sukkot to remember the message based on what Moshe said in Sefer Devarim. So I just want to show you one last source of this in the Rambam, which is a Rambam, which is really harsh. But let me open up my Sukkot source sheet. Here we go. There's a famous Rambam. Let me make this bigger. No, that's not going to make it bigger. We need to home and view. Here, this one. Let's make it a little bit bigger. Sorry, again, I should have had the English translation, but we'll just make the Hebrew nice and big. There we go. So we'll read the Rambam Hilchot Yom Tov, chapter 6. Okay. He says, what's Simchat Yom Tov? Yes, define it. So the classic approach is, little children, you give them toys to play with and nuts and things like that. Women, you give them clothing and jewelry. And men, you give them meat and wine. Maybe that's changed nowadays, but that's basically human nature. Okay? Shem simcha lebavasar v'yayin. Okay? Famous Rambam. Now the big Rambam, he says as follows. K'shu ochel v'shoteh, when on Yom Tov, when you're eating and drinking, hayav lachil ager yotom min amana. It's clear that Rambam Maimonides was reading Sefer Dvarim, wasn't he? It's repeated. Your Simchat Yom Tov is not you being happy. You have to be happy, but you have to act your happiness and thank God with it. But you just don't say thank you, act thank you. You have to feed those who are less fortunate. You have to feed the stranger, orphan, and widow. And he adds something which is very meaningful, in my opinion. What's he saying? He says, Im shara anima umlalim. Okay? He adds to a list of people who are less fortunate. Not people who are only financially poor, but people who are socially poor. You know, social misfits, people who don't have any friends, people who just, no one talks to them. So not just giving out food stamps or giving food to people, but rather, he says, in a minute, is bringing them into your home and making them happy. And again, not just financial needs, but also social needs. And getting people out of depression and making them part of society. A person closes up the gates to his courtyard, to his house. Right? His whole yontov, it says he and his family and his buddies. Okay. That's his big point. Okay? He doesn't take care of mari nefesh, people with bitter souls. Bitter people. Again, not necessarily financially poor, but people who are socially poor, who don't have friends, who are bitter, and bring them in and take care of the poor as well. If he doesn't do that on Yom Tov, is it Einzul Simchat Mitzvah, Ela Simchat Kriso? He's really harsh, the Rambam. He says, that's not the midst of happiness. That's making his tummy happy. And if you want, look up later on your own the Rambam, again, chapter 6, verse 18. Clear the drawing and my mouse. But remember, in chapter 6, verse 18 in Hilchot Yom Tov, he says later on, the food on your table, he uses a very derogatory term to describe the food on your table that you're eating when you don't fulfill this mitzvah properly. So let me just summarize what I wanted to get across today. My time's up. And so what I wanted to say is that in light of Sefer Dvarim, which we've been studying, again, there's lots of mitzvot, but there's mitzvot for a nation. We have the theme of, we took the theme of Sefer Bereshit, of why God chose a nation to be his model nation, why he picked Avram in the first place. Why when he picked Avram Avinu, he promised him to become that nation. We had to go through hundreds of years of suffering in someone else's land, the Brit Ben of Tarim, and through a miraculous redemption to be thankful to God. But he can't bring us to land to become the nation until we're spiritually ready for the dangers of a prosperous land. And then when we finally get the second generation that's ready to go in, Moses has to remind them to make sure they don't forget their ways and make the same mistake. And we'll see in a minute, that's exactly what Shira Tazina was saying. Remember, v'chal v'saba, instead of v'chal v'saba t'barachta, that we talked about on Shabbat, v'chal v'saba v'dashem. Okay. The danger that Shira Tazina was talking about, that Parshat Ekev will come true. Just take a quick look real fast in Shira Tazina, and then we'll finish up. We saw this in chapter 31, I'm sorry, Deuteronomy 31. What's going to happen? God is worried that we're going to come to the land. Kevien al Adaman, verse 20. In Parsha Beilech, introducing the Shira, I'll bring you to the land, Asher Bat Alatav, Zavach Chalav Vadvash, Ba'achal V'Sabah V'Tashim. That's the exact opposite of the Echata V'Sabah Barachta. That's exactly what Moshe was talking about in Parsha Dekev. You'll eat and you become too prosperous and affluent and turn to other gods and serve them instead, just the gods of wealth instead of the God who chose you to be his model nation. And then God will have to punish you. Okay? And then this song is going to remind you of why God had to bring punishment. Remember when we talked about Shira Tazino last week, that Shira Tazino was explaining who's to blame when things go bad. So when things go bad and you're having trouble, droughts or wars or famines, whatever they may be, don't blame God for not taking care of you. Blame yourself for not keeping his mitzvah properly. He says, because I know it's bound to happen before I bring him to land. And therefore, Moshe is commanded to write the Shira. And then in Shira Tazino itself, it's explicit. Remember, everything is in third person in the beginning. You know, it's Moshe talking about what will happen. I took you out of the desert. I brought you to the land. And I gave you Yarkivei Bamot Aretz, separate land. And you have all this great food to eat. Honey and everything coming out of the rocks, chemet bakar from your livestock, all the wheat, basically two psukim describing all this great wealth and wheat. And then the famous line by Shmani Shrun Daivat. Okay. You became too fat. Okay. Shamanta Vita Kasita, really harsh, talking about prosperity leading to affluence, causing you to leave God and forget God. And then God will have to send enemies to come and punish you. It goes on and on and on. And then, God starts talking in Pasachav. Moshe is talking about God up until verse 19. And God starts talking that I won't answer their prayers until they learn their lesson. And then finally, if we had wisdom, we would figure this out. And how could it be that God's punishing us? And because we're acting like Sodom and Gomorrah, going back to the theme in Bereshit, about never Sodom and Gomorrah didn't take care of the poor and the needy. They were an affluent society that only cared about itself. We said that in Yechezkel. But that God ultimately will save us in order that we can get it right the next time. God will judge his people and save us, but so that we come back, we'll get it right, hopefully, the next time. So I'm just showing you this theme is all through Sefer Dvarim, from beginning to end. And I thought it was a fitting theme to tie up Sefer Dvarim, where Dvarim is not just, you know, summarizing its own theme, but tying together with the theme of Sefer Bereshit and Sefer Shemot, of our chosenness and why God gave us the Torah and why God's giving us the land. And in Dvarim, we talk about the laws that had to be repeated over and over again because of the main laws that guide our national behavior. And Sukkot is a good time to review all these themes of Sefer Dvarim. That's why there's a minhag on Shmini Atzeret, I think, or on Hashanah Rabbah, to read Sefer Dvarim. Okay, let me see the chat real fast. And yeah, hopefully next month, there's a couple of shirim, a couple leftovers from Sefer Dvarim I have to fill in. And I'll do that when we talk about Shemitah. Okay, Marianne, okay. Miriam, can you please read what you said about bringing some Torah? Oh, I said like this. On Shmini Atzer, there's halacha that we bring the kelim, the vessels from the sukkah into our home. My claim is we never leave the sukkah. We take the sukkah into our home, meaning our sukkah is like our desert experience, which leads to yidiyah. Remember, leman yidu, to know, to internalize an idea. So I don't leave the sukkah. I take the sukkah. I take what I learned in the sukkah. I take it with me into my home. And that transition holiday, taking the sukkah into our home, is similar to Am Yisrael leaving the desert and going to the land of Israel. Therefore, in order to be ready to re-enter my home once for the rest of the year, I'm beginning a new year, the re-entry to my home has to be preceded by 7 days in the sukkah. So that's why I think the need for Shmini Atzer Dafke not to be in the sukkah, but Shmini Atzer is not just leaving the sukkah, it's taking the sukkah into our home for the rest of the year. That was something I meant by, that was Miriam. Hopefully that's what Miriam was asking. No. So God commands them together. And I've had this question. God didn't command them separately. He commands them together. It's the same date and the same holiday, but he presents it in two different entries. He presents it before the summer and after the summer. He presents them as a Moed and as a Shabbaton. And therefore, by God combining the two together, there was, of course, we have this agricultural holiday. But if it's only the agricultural holiday, I would just say thank you. Based on the meaning of life in the desert, Moshe's speech in Parshat Ekev, I see that the purpose of Schag Sukkot is not just to say thank you, but to act thank you and to remember why God's giving you prosperity. I think that's the most important point. Admit it like 5 times in the shir. I want to make sure that's clear. That idea that saying thank you is not the main thing God wants. God wants you to act thank you. And all the mitzvot that we're getting, many of the mitzvot is to make sure that our actions, that our appreciation of God, it's not just saying thank you. We're not just serving God so that he gives us prosperity. God blesses us with prosperity so that we can keep his mitzvot and be his model nation. Yeah. Shmini Atzer, I'll talk to Neil's question. Shmini Atzer seems more like a regal holiday than Tishrei. In a nutshell, Shmini Atzer combines Chagei Tishrei and Shlosh Regalim. It's Chagei Tishrei is looking forward to the upcoming year and its challenges. And the Shlosh Regalim are thanking God for what we got up until now. So Shmini Atzer, like the Korbanot of Shmini Atzer, are like Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, but it's still part of Sukkot because it's the 8th day of Sukkot. And that's why during Sukkot itself leads a Tishrei holiday as well, because it's looking forward to the upcoming year. At the same time, we're saying thank you for last year. So it's the overlap. And Shmini Atzer is a closure. That's what Atzer means. It's like putting a closure on the holiday season to get us ready for the new year. Okay, and thank you. Okay. Now, Marty, we learned that we stay in the Midbar because we sin with gold calf. Now you're telling us we are in the Midbar preparing for living land. But I'll explain. The first generation could have gone in, and 1 year of training would have been enough. Maybe even 7 weeks of training. Had we not sinned with the golden calf, maybe 6-7 weeks of training would have been enough. But because of the golden calf, we needed more training. So we needed a year. We built the Mishkan. After the Mishkan, we were almost ready. And then our sin of the spies showed God we're still not ready. Now we need another, we have to bring up a new generation and train them to get ready for the land. So it's not that we needed 40 years no matter what. We needed training no matter what. How long the training was depends how good the students are. Some students can do it like in a two, three month course. Some people need a year course. Some people need, have to fail and bring up a new generation to start a new course over. So I'm not saying we needed 40 years of preparation, but we needed preparation in the desert. The first generation didn't graduate Sinai University, and therefore we had to wait to bring up a new generation. So it's not exactly 40 years. I hope that was the question that you were talking about. And okay, anyway, I want to thank Rabbi Jay for, let me stop the share now for a second. What did I do now? I have to close this, I'll make that smaller. And, oh, there we go. Okay, thank you everybody. And we have lots of loose ends. I still owe you a share on Yeshua's Mizbeach and Harival. And there's a lot of Shemitah stuff we haven't done yet. So hopefully the next series we'll pick a title for it, but we have loose ends in Sefer Dvarim. We'll finish up and we'll tie it to Sefer Bereshit and stuff in Shemitah. Okay, any other questions, Rabbi Jay?
We're fine. I don't think you mentioned what I mentioned you yesterday in my shiur, of course, there, your vort on why the korbanot are doubled on Sukkos.
Yeah, because it's both the two, it's a Tishrei holiday and the, right. You explained it already.
Yeah, right. Well, I didn't, the Shalosh Regalim, right. So it's, I heard from Rabbi, right. We have two Elim and 14 Kvasim as opposed to 1 and 7 that we have on every other holiday. And that's because Sukkot is a dual holiday. Of course, the Shivim Parim is hard to explain. I started reading Yoel B. Noon's article yesterday. It was like,
I have the best line. I must say that my favorite line on that is on Sukkot, we go, I write this in the chat here. We go on Sukkot. The same thing, the korbanot.
It's not coming up, but okay.
Oh yeah, wait. Oh, here.
You have to send to everyone.
Yeah. Okay. That's too cold. They're going to go ballistic.
Okay, I gotcha. That's okay. Cute. But so he why 70? I don't know.
Those who didn't send the joke, a bull is a Hebrew word for a power. So we have lots of 70 parim, so we go ballistic.
Yes. Okay. I'll have to quote you on that one too. I also liked, you know, when I quote you that I quoted you in my share actually on Zoom on Friday. I think I did. It's more important what we do between Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah. I know you quoted in the name of Nechama Leibowitz, right?
And people quote it like 20 every,
It's a good word. You know what it is? When there's something good, everybody takes credit. When there's something good, nobody takes credit. Anyways, for those who live in Canada, if you haven't voted yet, go and vote. We have an election tomorrow, Erev Yontif. The last election was on Yontif, but this one's only on Erev Yontif. So that's our election here in Canada. And for those who live in America, you'll find out if Trudeau will continue to be our prime minister. But okay, no comments one way or another.
Who's good for the Jews?
That depends who you ask. The honest truth is I don't think it makes much of a difference. That's my personal opinion. Now I'm already going beyond what I should say, but I think, you know, Harper, the previous prime minister, was more pro-Israel than Netanyahu, you know, but I don't think there's deliberate, whatever. I think Canada is more pro-Israel than the Europeans tend to be, but not necessarily is quite as
when you vote what's good for Canada, not what's good for Israel, right?
That's a whole other question. But I mean, Canada's a small player in the world. I mean, who are we kidding? I mean, it's a great place to live. It's a wonderful country, and that does, you know, that issues like every other country, but it's not going to determine the Israel thing. But in many, like, is Canada's boycotting the Durban conference? Canada generally has good relations with Israel, lots of trade, lots of good stuff, and they stand up. So it's, you know, I don't think that's an issue on which to vote for, but I'm not supposed to talk politics, but that's all I'll say. So if you're asking me to vote for whatever, you do your research, but I'm not going to say what issues, you know, issues with both of the leaders, what the ethical issues have come up, but that's been in the newspapers. People can read about that. Okay. Mr. Chaim Besson, are you still there about sharing the board about doubling the korbanot? I'll let Rabbi Leitag explain it. Maybe I didn't do a good enough job.
In general, when you read Parshat Pinchas, which is the most read Parsha, like you can have a Sefer Torah with just Parshat Pinchas in it, because you read it every Rosh Chodesh, every holiday, it's always Maftar. You read it more than, by far more than any other one. So the holidays, in addition to the, you know, the daily Tamid, Shabbat double Tamid, the Keb, the little lamb once a week, once a day, and twice on Shabbat, when it comes to the holidays, God wants a shmorg. Shmorgasbord, meaning there's lots of different animals and lots of different korbanot. So the burnt offering is a combination of parim, cows, elim, rams and kvasim. And the sin offering is a sirchata. Now, that's the pattern. And it's almost exclusively always one aisle and seven lambs and one sirchata. And the amount of parim change on the Shosh Regalim and Rosh Chodesh holidays. It's two parim. On the Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur and Shmini Atzeret and the Tishrei holidays, it's one par. Now, why one or two? You can argue, but they're definitely, that forms into the groups. But when it comes to Sukkot, it's none of the above. It's just tons. It's every day there's more parim. There's 13, 12. You know, we go down from 13 to 7. But when you total up all the parim on the 7 days, you end up with 70. And that's why Chazal see those 70 parim relate to all the nations. Ooh, it's how he talks about them all coming. Now, in general, the reason for one aisle is to remind you of the Akedah. The reason for the seven parim, for the seven kvasim, is to remind you of and the aisle and the Akedah message. The seven kvasim remind you of Avram and Abimelech and the treaty to be a light to other nations. The parim reminds us, the parim we had at Har Sinai when we said Naaseh v'Nishma. So how many parim you could argue, but sprinkling the blood of parim reminds us when we said Naaseh v'Nishma and Shmot 24/7, when we sprinkled the blood of parim, when we accepted the brit. And the Sirach Hatab reminds us of Sinat Chinam and the story of Yosef and his brothers and collective sin and, you know, thinking Chatat Shogeg. So each holiday has its identity. The Shosh Regalim have their 2171 and the Shosh and the Chagei Tishrei have 1171. So when it comes to Sukkot, it's got the double identity. So it has two Edim instead of one aisle, and 14 Klasim instead of seven for each one. And it's always, Chatat is always one. And then Parim go have its own message that relates between, but it makes sense because Parim is Brit Sinai, but Brit Sinai, like we said in Aleinu and Machuyot, you know, God, it's our job to praise God, but the reason we praise is because we want everyone to recognize God. So when we talk about Har Sinai, we have to remember it's for us, but for all nations. It's a particular universal. So therefore, the parim that we're talking about, ours, our connection to God, become universal now and remind us that we're special because, you know, God has a particular relationship with us for the sake of all civilization, and which is like one of the big themes of the Tishrei holidays, which leads to, hopefully, it's understood, this responsibility. So that's why that's why God gave us the Korbanot to bring. We're supposed to remember that. But if we don't have Korbanot, we can fulfill that through Tefillah. So when you mention the Korban and Tefillah and understand that, you can fulfill, like Hoshea said, Shama Prem Sfateinu. No, when you daven, understand those ideas, so davening could be equivalent to bringing sacrifices.
By the way, that's thank you, of course. That's the Rav develops that theme, but beginning on Yom Kippur, that Sefer Yonah, we've been spending 10 days focusing on internal issues on the Jewish people. Yeah. And then at Mincha and Yom Kippur, we begin the laning very Jewish, Kedusha, Gilur Arayot. It's a very Jewish concept, all those things. And yeah. Then we switch to Sefer Yonah, which is universalistic concept. Mm-hmm. And that leads us into the holiday of Sukkot. As we sort of go towards the end of Yom Kippur, we transition into a much more universalistic approach to this. So anyways, that's the Rev has that written up in one of the articles. But okay, thank you very much, Rabbi. We'll see you.
At the end, we didn't get to Bezot HaBracha.
I'm sorry?
Bezot HaBracha we didn't get to. Hopefully we'll get to it. But something we're working on is that what I noticed that this week, the Shabbat, is that Moshe is not buried where he died.
You know, no, we don't know where he's buried.
We know where he's buried.
So I mean, sort of.
It says it says God tells him go up, Aleh, Rosh HaPisgah.
Right.
God tells him go up, Horahar. Right.
And then Har Nevo.
In Chumash, it says God tells him go up. And then after he dies, what's Chumash tell us? Like God buries him, like Poto Bagai Mubei Por. Guy is a valley. Mm. Everyone thought Guy is a valley. It's a valley below Har Por. So he dies up on the mountain, and God buries him, Mobet Po'or, and he says no one knows, but he's there. But it's a fun share coming up.
Yeah, you're going to tie it into Baal Po'or also.
It's Moshe's failure, basically. It's Moshe's buried to make sure he's not going to be a god. We want to bury him where people remember that he's human.
Right. No, of course that's but Ish Loyad Makom Kvorato Ad Yom Hazeh. You know, so
yeah, but you're hiding him sort of like you're burying him not by something that symbolizes both his leadership failure and his and there's 24,000 mm-hmm. other people who are buried there.
Right. That's what I'm saying. The connection to Balfour. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
It's about Balfour in some ways. Yeah. So yeah. We're in the middle. We're working on it. It's a little complicated, but there's something going on there. That's it's not a complete share yet, but something's going on there. They just noticed it.
Yeah, that's Balfour or Balfour. Yeah, that's okay. Very good. Okay. Well, let everybody. It's 12:29. We made up for the time you missed.
Yeah, I got the 15 minutes.
Is in your own little world there, talking to your computer screen.
Yeah, I feel like it's
okay. Enjoy your time. Who ran the teal today at Gush? Okay, you'll tell me later. But just to let everybody know, I'm sorry.
Thursday night. I drifted it.
Oh, you were Madrid, so you saw Azaria and Nathan.
No, I didn't do it. The young generation.
Oh, okay. Got it. Anyway, so thank you. But this Thursday night, Parsha 8:30, Atara Kelman, 8:30 p.m. Vizot HaBracha, and then 9:30 a.m. Friday morning Eastern Time. Of course, both of those. I'll be speaking on Sukkot. And, I obviously have to listen carefully where my belief text says so I don't say any of the same things. But the only things you didn't say, well, it's okay sometimes to grow. But I want to wish everybody Chag Sameach and be well. And over Yontif, you can invite some of your friends to join us for Choref Zman when we start up again after Yontif. And we look forward to lots of good programming. And we don't have the schedule is not finalized, but we're working on it. And like I say, and I do mean it, we're always open to ideas. So please let us know. And I do appreciate it. Sometimes we don't do it right away or this and that, but we do store the ideas and hope, and some of them do get used. So and have been used. We have actually gotten speakers from the audience out there who've advised us to certain speakers. So we do appreciate that and invite your friends and everybody have a wonderful Yontem. We hope to learn with you on Chol HaMoed. It's a time of Sukkot. It's a time of learning. That's one of the purposes of Yontif. And okay, have a great day, everybody. Ciao. Bye bye.
Hey, bye bye.
And you'll know the election results before I will. There's 7 hours a day of one day of Yontif. You know, here I don't know what's going to be like. They say it's going to be close, but. Some of the liberals are going to win again, a minority government. That's probably what's going to happen.
On election day, when you daven, do you daven for your, do you daven the God that your candidate will win? Or do you daven the God that he helps you choose the right candidate?
Yeah, that's the better one. You should know where, and you know, we have a parliamentary system, of course. So where we live, our member of parliament, actually, I spoke to her recently, her kids are in the religious high school, the B'nai Akiva High School, and she learns Daf Yomi every day. I made a joke to her. I had a Zoom meeting with her, and I made some joke about giving advice. She's an Israeli citizen, by the way. She's an Israeli citizen and a Canadian citizen. We don't have that law like you have in Israel. You have to give up your foreign citizenship to be a member of the Knesset. So here she's a Canadian and an Israeli and whatever. So, she's running against, she herself, I don't believe, is Shomer Shabbat, but I don't believe, but she's running against the Shomer Shabbat candidate in this writing. But I made a joke about learning the giving a Dvar Torah. She was talking about Israel. So I said, she learns Daf Yomi every day. So I was like kind of blown away that we have a member of parliament who learns Daf Yomi. What a world we live in. So, Shomer Shabbat Jews all over the place, America. We don't always appreciate the greatness we have. There's a lots of things not great going on in the world and democracy under attack in a lot of places, but it's quite amazing. It's quite amazing what we have today that you can be Shomer Shabbos and work and everything. And maybe that's why not everybody makes Aliyah, anyways. Okay, Rabbi, enough of my politicalization, my little speeches here. Everybody can leave and they can ignore that. Okay, we'll learn Torah. When we have Shirin, we learn Torah, but after Shirin, we can talk. Okay, have a great day, everybody.
And Chag Sameach.
Okay, bye-bye. Chag Sameach. Yeah. Our elections aren't as exciting as in the United States. What can I tell you? It's nobody claims they're illegitimate and not good. It's a whole different, we don't storm the parliaments here, Anyways. Okay. Oh boy. All right. Have a great day, everybody.